Amen.
It's a wonderful thing that in these last days, God has spoken to us in His Son, hasn't He? So He has answered the prayer we've just sung, and He continues to answer that prayer. And the words of the Lord Jesus Christ are the words of the Father. And we're studying those words in John chapter 14. And so turn with me again to John chapter 14. And we're going to be on verses 12 through 14 this morning. Jesus is responding to Philip, and actually he's kind of done responding at verse 12, and he goes in a different direction. Verse 12, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, that is staggeringly big, isn't it? That does tell you nothing good is impossible. It does. And through verse 11, the disciples' questions have set the agenda thus far for the discussions that our Lord is having with them. This is the Last Supper evening before He is arrested. We get to listen in to these discussions that the Lord has with His disciples. And they're very rich, full of promises, full of instruction. He's been answering Philip's question, but when he gets to verse 12, Jesus is no longer responding directly to Philip. And Jesus takes the conversation in a different direction at verse 12 when he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Now you can see that there is still a connection to the previous discussion, can't you? Because Jesus is departing to go where? To the Father. So Jesus has been telling them, "I am going to the Father." So there is a connection. But His going to the Father has some stupendous implications. And one of the implications it has of going to His Father is they are going to do greater works than He has. That's one of those stupendous implications of Him going to the Father. Yes, going to the Father, then those who believe in Him will do greater works than Jesus Himself has done. So contrary to how they are thinking at the moment, it is good for them that Jesus is departing and going to the Father, isn't it? This is not a bad thing. This next step on God's plan of redemption, that Jesus is going to go to the cross, He's going to die, He's going to be rejected, He's going to rise again, and He's going to go to the Father. This is a good thing. They don't feel that way at the moment. They don't see it at the moment. But this is a good thing, His going to the Father. He reassured Peter and all of them that He was going and preparing a place for them. But now the focus is not so much on their safety and comfort. That's been taken care of. In my Father's house, there's plenty of rooms. Don't sweat it. You're going to end up where I am. Okay, so their personal comfort has been taken care of. And now we have a whole nother direction here in the message, and it has to do with their mission. Contrary to how they are thinking at the moment, it's good for them that He departs. They are focused on His departing. Jesus is refocusing them on their mission and preparing them to accomplish it. They will accomplish this mission by His going to the Father and they believing in Him and praying in His name and doing works even greater than Jesus has done. That's the direction Jesus is taking the conversation now. "And whatever you ask in my name, That I will do. Why? That you will have peace and comfort? No, Jesus is still on the same mission. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Jesus has lived his entire life for the glory of the Father. Jesus is facing the cross for the glory of the Father. Even after he departs, he remains focused on the purpose of glorifying the Father. He will glorify the Father by doing whatever they ask in his name. He then repeats the promise in verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. We're going to focus more on the prayer aspect of this next week, and it's very challenging. And that's all I will say right now, because some of us have prayed for things that haven't come to pass, at least not the way we've thought. We're going to deal with that next week. This week we're on the greater works and the mission and what Jesus is doing here, giving them these promises and how that relates to us. These are staggeringly great predictions and promises, and we need to wrestle with them, and may the Lord increase our faith. This is one of those messages that I cannot say everything at once. So please hear all that I have to say before concluding that you don't agree. And then you can conclude that you don't agree. And you don't have to agree with me. You have to agree with the Word of God. So, but even if we don't agree, we are still called to love and respect and even like each other. Now, maybe that would be one of the greatest of all miracles, that we can disagree and still like and love each other. Now, wouldn't that be a great work if that went through our church and through our nation and through our culture, that we could disagree and still like and love and respect one another? And you know, brothers and sisters, Christ calls his people to love their enemies. Be patient. So even if we end not agreeing, we can still end liking each other and demonstrating some of the power that Christ himself is talking about. So yes, there are challenging things in these verses, but we must not lose the greatness of what Christ is promising and calling us individually and as a church when we come across his words to his disciples. So let's begin with Jesus' startling prediction. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do. So it is clear that some of the promises in these chapters, some of them are apostolic. By that meaning, they apply only to the apostles in their unique office. And I will point these out as we go, but that is not the case here. Okay? Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, that applies exactly to whom Jesus said, he who believes in me. So this promise is for all of you who believe in him. This is a promise for all who believe in him. This is a typical language, he who believes in me. He isn't saying you here to the 12. This is a typical promise for all Christians. Okay, and I'll point out where there are apostolic unique promises in this discussion. This is not one of them. Okay? Now, what are the greater works that believers coming after Jesus will do because he has gone to the Father? What period of time does this cover? I think it covers the entire church age and the different works that God calls his people to do, enables them to do between first and second coming. There's no reason to say this promise doesn't relate to the entire age of the church. It doesn't also mean that in every age it's going to manifest itself in exactly the same way. Doesn't mean that, but certainly this is a promise down through the ages till our Lord's return. So Jesus is going to the Father, and The greater works will be done because he has gone to the Father. That's a critical phrase in this text. Jesus is going to the Father via the cross. That's how he's going to the Father. When he says, I'm going to the Father, he has the cross in mind. He has his death, burial, resurrection, his exaltation, and sitting at the right hand of God. That's what he has in mind when he says, I'm going to the Father. There's only one way for him to return to the Father, and it's through the cross. We read that in John chapter 12. It's all clear in his mind. We know what he means when he says, I'm going to the Father. It means I'm going to the cross as the Lamb of God. Then I'm going to the Father. So that's what he has in mind. What are these works? Has to do with his death. They are works that Jesus does through his people now that he's exalted, reigning, and poured out the Holy Spirit. Verses 13 and 14 make it clear that these works are done in response to our prayers. You can't split these off. And whatever you ask in my name, he's in the context of doing these greater works. If you believe in me, then whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. So doing these greater works are in the context of his people calling upon him and praying to him. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. These works that Jesus does certainly includes more than miracles, but miracles are surely included. I mean, he used the phrase works in the verse before, believe because of the works. In the very verse in front of this, he's referring to miracles. So the works are more than the miracles, but the miracles are certainly included in this definition of the works that Christ and those coming after him will do. Now, are we to expect that Jesus' followers will do miracles greater than Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead? No, we are not. Okay? We're not to expect that his followers are going to do miracles, let's say, greater than perhaps that was the greatest of all, raising Lazarus from the dead after he'd been 4 days in the grave. No, what Jesus said in chapter 15, verse 24, in this very discourse, a little bit later, I think applies and helps us understand. And Jesus said this in verse 24 of chapter 15, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. That principle extends to the future, I believe, as well. The signs that Jesus worked are uniquely a witness to him from the Father. They are in a category alone. And Jesus said that, if I had not done the works which no one else had done, okay, they would have no sin. And that applies both sides of this point of redemptive history. No one has or will work the works that this man, Jesus, has done. The works have been designed particularly to point him out above anyone and everyone else. So no, I don't believe he's promising in that literal sense about the miracles, okay, that they're going to do greater miracles than he has. But I do think he views other works as greater than miracles. Understand? What good did all those miracles do, so many of those people of Israel? It did not give them faith. Not only that, it increased their condemnation. That's what he just said. If I had not done the works before them that no one else had ever done, they would have no sin. So when Jesus uses the expression greater works, it certainly includes miracles, but in his mind, I don't believe the greatest works are miracles. It includes miracles, but the greatest works are what's going to happen after he's risen. Okay? So don't just operate with that assumption that in Jesus' mind, the miracles are the greatest works. They're simply not. Now, that said, surely Jesus' words in verse 12 relate to what we see unfold in the church after Pentecost. All of the apostles worked miracles, but especially Peter in Jerusalem and Paul among the Gentiles. And let's just briefly look at that for a moment. Acts chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Now that's really close to the scene we see with Jesus himself. And they were all healed. Again, this is not, you know, God heals us, God uses human means, and we've had wonderful answers to prayer. But this is, they're done, they're healed. Everybody's done. Peter walks by, his shadow falls on them, and they're healed. Okay? So, yeah, is that part of the doing greater works? Absolutely, that Jesus was talking about. He's talking about his church during that period of time. And it's not surprising that Peter does this, because Peter is what? Oh, you might disagree with me. Peter's the rock on which Jesus is building his church. And of course, these miracles are a pointer to this apostolic man is laying the foundation for his church. And he has the signs that go with his office, doesn't he? Okay? And that's amongst the Jews. And the Lord did the same thing with Paul. Well, Peter also raised Dorcas from the dead. Not after she had been buried in 4 days in the tomb, but Peter raised Dorcas from the dead. Okay. The Lord did similar with the Apostle Paul amongst the Gentiles. And that's Acts chapter 19. I'll just read you two verses regarding Paul. Acts 19 verses 11 through 12. Now God worked unusual miracles, this is Luke writing, unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Okay? So Paul worked amazing miracles amongst the Gentiles, and when Paul and Barnabas come back after their missionary journey, and they're at that council in Jerusalem, what do they mention? They mention the miracles, don't they? In order to convince the Jews that the gospel goes to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles don't have to be circumcised, Paul and Barnabas bring in the signs of these apostles, that God ratified their word to these Gentiles, uncircumcised Gentiles, received these miraculous works. Now, all of the apostles worked miracles, that's clear. You can read in Acts 2:43, Acts 5:12. But non-apostolic men also worked miracles at this time, especially Philip down in Samaria. Philip goes into Samaria and healed many people down in Samaria, and well as Stephen. And Stephen, quote, did great wonders and signs among the people, and that was in Jerusalem. So this is certainly fulfillment of Jesus' words that he uttered 40 days earlier when all this begins to unfold. And they are doing these great works. Now, let me just say this. Our understanding as a church on these matters is that we are cessationists in regard to authoritative revelation. In other words, we are not receiving any more infallible, absolute authority, equal with Scripture authority words. That's our position as a church, and you don't have to hold that position to worship and be part of this church. We are cessationists in regard to authoritative revelation, but we are not cessationists in regard to miracles. That God still works miracles and that He can work miracles. We are not cessationists in regard to God working miracles. So, think about that. Why show up here and pray if God doesn't work miracles? Now, it's an interesting question. Did the early church work greater numbers of miracles than Jesus? That's a little bit different. You know, you can understand greater works in two different ways. You can understand greater works as more powerful, more spectacular, or you could understand greater works as more in number. And probably not, but there's a very interesting thing I've noticed about that question. But what about in Jerusalem? All right, you Wednesday nighters. In regard to how many miracles Jesus worked compared to how many miracles the church worked, if we narrow that down to Jerusalem, when were the greater number of miracles done in Jerusalem? Right, post-Pentecost, post-resurrection. Yeah, it's really clear. We've seen that so clearly that the number of miracles Jesus Himself worked in Jerusalem was quite limited. Now, the greatest one was in Bethany, right next door, and Jesus worked His most spectacular miracle, if raising Lazarus is that miracle. He did work that in Jerusalem, but He didn't work very many miracles in Jerusalem. The apostles far outstripped the number of miracles that were worked actually in the city of Jerusalem than Jesus had worked. You know, Jesus, at the first Passover, He did some signs, which Nicodemus came and talked to Him about. And then later, at the Pool of Siloam, much later, He healed one individual at the Pool of Siloam. There were all kind of lame and sick people there at the Pool of Siloam, and He went in there and He healed one individual. If He had been in Galilee, what would have happened? You said on Wednesday night, they would have all got up and went out. But He didn't do that in Jerusalem. He healed only one. And then He healed the man born blind. That took place in Jerusalem. So He really didn't work a lot of miracles in Jerusalem. Now, after Pentecost, that changed. And you read what's happened there with Peter and Stephen and all 12 of the apostles. So Jesus' references to greater works has a greater vision than simply miraculous physical healings. Let's go on a little further. The promised greater works relate to the apostles and the church being sent into the world by Jesus. Just as the Father had sent Him into the world, the greater works have to do with the mission of Christ's church. And I'd like to impress you with that this morning. We should not lose sight that John chapters 14 through 17 is a mission-oriented passage. He is preparing these men to found the church and to put a foundation that ultimately is going to spread across the world. That's one of the central emphasis of this whole discussion in chapters 14 through 17. And so these chapters are not primarily about how we as individuals might find peace and comfort and have a pleasant and cushy life. These passages are about how you and I can endure persecution for Christ's name's sake, how we can continue in a hostile world to the end. These passages have that focus running through them. Now, I'm not saying that our Lord isn't interested in blessing us and making our joy full And we're not going to stop praying for all those things when we gather to pray that relate to our particular difficulties. But we need to mature beyond that. And that's what Jesus is calling his people and church to do. Or we need to see our afflictions as an occasion of this greater mission of glorifying the Father. He says that, ask whatever you will, for my Father will be glorified in the Son. It's a different perspective, and it's easy for us to lose it. This was a hard passage to think about this week. So let's see, can I back that up? Is this a mission-oriented passage? These men at this time don't realize it, but they are being prepared to be sent into the world, just as the Father sent Jesus into the world. And it was no cakewalk for Jesus to be sent in the world, and it's going to be no cakewalk for these men to be sent into the world by Jesus, and it's no cakewalk for his church being sent in the world either. Jesus is preparing them, and after them, us, to be sent into the world just as a Father sent him. And the greater works they will do should be understood in connection with this sending in comparison to what has been accomplished thus far in Jesus' brief 2.5 years of public ministry. Now let's glance at a number of these statements so we can get the mission orientation of these promises. And the first one I'm using is John 14, verse 23 down through verse 26. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Okay? So the Holy Spirit is going to enable these apostles to remember all things that he had said to them. Because how in the world is anyone in verse 23 and 24 going to keep Jesus' words if we don't know what they are? Have you ever connected verses 23 and 24 with 26? They're definitely connected. The test of whether someone loves Jesus or not is, do they keep his words or not? Well, how in the world are we going to know that? Only by having his words. And how are we going to have his words? He promises these men that when the Helper comes, he will bring to their remembrance all things whatever I've said to you. I'm no naturalist on the doctrine of inerrancy, and neither should you be. Because their mission is to communicate Jesus' words, which are the Father's words. So this is mission. Verses 23 through 26, absolutely. And the Lord is equipping them for that very mission. Chapter 15, verses 15 through 16. "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." So, they are to go and bear fruit, And that fruit is making him known and being a witness to him. They have been appointed and chosen to go forth and bear that fruit. Now, verses 26 through 27, still in verse chapter 15. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Apostolic, right? But that's their mission. I'm telling you, this passage is about their mission. And now the Holy Spirit is going to enable them to do what? Bear witness. Witness of the first kind. And the Holy Spirit will enable them to bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And you combine that with chapter 14, verse 26. The Holy Spirit will what? Bring to your remembrance all that have I said to you. And the Holy Spirit is going to enable you to bear witness that you've been with me from the beginning. So this is about mission, isn't it? Their mission. John 16, verses 1 through 4. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. This is the kind of mission he's equipping them for. And actually, they're all going to die. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, that's right, when the time comes that they think they are doing God's service for putting them to death, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. So now how do you think our brothers and sisters in the Islamic world feel when they read this? They're on that very mission, aren't they? Some of them are. Or in North Korea. They're on that very mission today, aren't they? Absolutely. John 17, verses 15 through 18. Jesus' prayer for them and for us. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Oh, that would be a lot easier, wouldn't it? I don't pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. There is this horrific spiritual warfare with the devil. You think? Maybe you don't realize what's going on. Jesus prayed for something we didn't need? I don't think so. I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. For they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Okay? That's what this is about. And that's what these greater works are about. This is the context. It's mission. I've also sent them into the world. Wow. Jesus was sent into the world to reveal the Father. That was his mission, above all else, to reveal the Father, and the Father seeks worshipers. And in order for the Father to have worshipers, they must be reconciled to the Father, thus the cross. Jesus continues that mission by equipping and sending them and us into the whole world. He's praying about the whole world in this prayer. not just Jerusalem. And that's far greater than what Jesus did while on earth. He's ready to launch this mission, and it's going to touch the entire world through these men and through the churches that these men found. And that's why we're here this morning. The mission's being successful. We're here this morning because of these prayers and this gift of the Holy Spirit poured out. That's why we're here. Oh, you can take on the evil one by yourself. You think? You'll learn in the end that you couldn't. So don't try it. Christ didn't die on a cross for nothing. And he didn't rise from the dead for nothing. So this is mission, isn't it? Yeah. Now, continue on, verses 19 through 21 in this same prayer. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. I'm glad he put that in there. Because if you follow the pronouns, you begin to worry a little bit. Well, maybe he's not praying for me. You know, it's good to do exegesis. You know, you got to do that right or you go astray. And oh boy, he's not praying for them alone. It sounds like that up to verse 20. It does sound like that. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, John, right? Whose word are we reading here? John. We're reading John's word. It's Christ's word, but John is doing the very thing Jesus gifted him to do, and we're believing in Christ through John's word that you are holding in your hand. Now, that's pretty exciting. I love the Gospel of John. How many people have become believers in Jesus Christ by reading the Gospel of John? Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, so I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that they may have a cushy life. I'm sorry, that's a bit sarcastic, but I spoke that to myself, okay, when I read this passage. I pray that they all may be one in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. That's the mission. What the world needs to do is to believe that the Father sent this man Jesus. That this man Jesus is the Son of God, and he is the Father's representative. That's what the world needs. And so this prayer about the right type of unity of the people of God is in the context of this mission that Jesus himself had come on. And now he's sending his church on the same mission, that the world will know that the Father had sent him, Jesus. And of course, that carries with it all the theological freight of the whole gospel, that who is Jesus? He's a word from the Father. He's the revelation of the unseen God. He's the light shining into the darkness. It carries all that freight with it. That's mission, isn't it? And in reference to this mission, the apostles and the church will accomplish greater works than what Jesus began. But it is still Jesus accomplishing those works through the prayers of his people. These greater works are accomplished because he is going to the Father. After the resurrection, one more mission verse, and we'll get off of that major point. John chapter 20, verse 21. Post-resurrection, so Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And we'll read the Holy Spirit verses there in a moment. Now, Acts chapter 1, verse 8 describes a central aspect of the greater works. Jesus giving them instructions. Verse 7, he told them, and he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Okay? That's the greater works. Carrying out that mission are the greater works. And we are to be doing that. Compare that sending to what Jesus said in Matthew 10. I'll read it to you. Matthew 10, verses 5 and 6. The first time he sent the 12 out, did he give them that mission then? No. The first time he sent the 12 out, Matthew 10, 5 through 6, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Okay, that's during Christ's life. But he hadn't ascended, returned to the Father yet. They're not really ready to do what Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is calling us to do. They're not ready to do that. Well, he hasn't ascended to the Father. He hasn't offered the sacrifice. He hasn't poured out the Holy Spirit. He hasn't done any of these things yet. He has to return to the Father, and then he will do those things. Now, here's a question, and I'm going to finish up on this last major point, which won't be as long as the previous one. Now, here's a question to help understand John 14, 12 about the greater works. What is it that now enables these greater works? What is it that enables these greater works? He goes to the Father by way of the cross, procuring forgiveness of sin. Go back to John 20. Verses 22 through 23. So Jesus said to them again, verse 21, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." So here is their mission. They're sent into the world, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to proclaim this message with authority, that your sins can be forgiven. And they're sent with enough authority to make that promise in Jesus' name. If you believe in Him, if you repent and believe in Him, your sins will be forgiven. They are sent with that level of authority given to them by the Holy Spirit, who has reminded them all the promises and the things that Jesus Himself has said. Now that's a greater work that we all are participating in. It's sad that Protestants have run away from these verses. That's a bad thing. That's as bad as Protestants saying God doesn't work miracles anymore today. Don't run away from something in Scripture because it's been misunderstood or abused. That's why his going to the Father enables the greater works. It's through the cross which makes it possible for this proclamation of the forgiveness of sins to all nations. Luke 24 says that, right? Go preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins in my name to all the nations. That's right. The church has that degree of authority to speak in Jesus' name. You as a Christian have that much authority. Do you realize what you're saying when you tell someone, and you can tell them with certainty, you believe in this Lord Jesus and your sins will be forgiven. And you can say it with that much authority. So he breathed on them. He said, the Father sent me in the world. I send you in the world. He breathed on them. That's a metaphor for them. Receive the Holy Spirit. And that's their mission. Not only can they proclaim the forgiveness of sins, if you retain sins for any, they are retained. Now that's awesome. And that's scary. But that means you have the power and the authority to tell people they're lost. You have the power to say, no, your sins are not forgiven. You reject the Lamb. You reject Jesus Christ. You don't believe in Him. No, you're not going to sit down at our Lord's table. You can't. We want you to. We want you to. But you have the power to retain sins. You have the power, the authority to warn people that their sins aren't forgiven. And don't let anybody tell you they are, because they're deceiving you. They're deceiving you. And it goes as far as church discipline, doesn't it? That's right. The church, a duly constituted church of Christ, has the right to excommunicate. Let him be unto you as a heathen and a tax collector. Wow, that's right. This is the mission. This is the authority. This is the greater works. All of this together. Christ going to the Father. Satisfaction for sin completed. Now we go out and proclaim it. The other thing, the question, what is it that now enables these greater works? The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verses 7 through 14, and we'll close with that passage. You've been very patient. John 16, 17. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit enables these greater works. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you, and he'll make your life cushy. No. I will send him to you, and he's going to help you on your mission. Listen to this. I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin. Hallelujah! I've never seen anyone become a Christian who hasn't been convicted of their sin. And we pray for this, don't we? And we shed tears when we see our children and our loved ones with no conviction of sin. But the Helper has been sent so that people in this world will be convicted of sin, as the way to believing in Jesus Christ, who forgives sin and transforms us and changes our lives. And when he has come, he will help you with your mission. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Wow. That's exactly what needs to happen in order for our mission to be successful. That people would be convicted of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, this may surprise you, because they do not believe in me. I thought the greatest sin was all of this stuff. I thought the greatest sin was, you know, these morally things, or murder, or sexual immorality, or greed. I thought those were the greatest sins. No. The greatest sins is to reject the Son of God. They will convict the world of sin because they do not believe in me. I lived a big portion of my life that way. This is amazing stuff that John wrote, that Jesus said. And of righteousness, because I go to my Father. We'll explain that when we get here, Lord willing. And you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So what makes these greater works possible? Now that Jesus has gone to the return to the Father, it's because of his satisfaction, his propitiation on the cross, and his outpouring the promise of the Father, which is what Peter says in Acts chapter 2. Let's pray. Father, wow, we thank you for your plan, for your sending your Son. And Lord, we don't quite know how to grapple with the words of your Son given us in these verses. So we ask for your help. We ask that we would not only understand them, but that we would see the orientation. Lord, and some of us feel a bit humbled that we're not in sympathy with the mission. Lord, we need your help to apply these verses aright in our lives and in our church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.